My hope is that at this time in our lives, we figured out how not to run into this same fire that James and John ran into. Have you learned not to do that in your relationship with God and your relationship with your family? Not to ask for special privileges that would get you in trouble if everybody knew it was public? No? Did you ever do that? When you were 13, 14, 15 years old, did you ever make interesting requests of those that were nearby? There's a couple of you who are thinking of some really good ones because the smile is big. I don't know, because I only had brothers, I keep wondering, is this a thing that guys do more than women? Do women ever make this kind of deal? Okay. I got yeses from folks I trust, so I'm going to leave it there because I can speak from experience in my own life. But as we read this piece of scripture, as you ponder it in the minutes and maybe a couple more minutes later on today, I hope you'll also try to weave in those great themes we talked about during our last sermon series. In what ways do we see the great mirror, the image and likeness of God in us to be a reflection of God in the world? In what ways do we see that there's this great oneness, that all of creation is one, and we should be overcoming individualistic ego and moving on to a different kind of awareness? In what ways is the great paradox, we find life by dying? In what ways do we see the great unknowing, that it's not about knowing the right things to say? It's not always in the answers, but sometimes in the questions, and it's always in being still and connected to God. And lastly, what ways is that theme of the great dance reflected in this one, that we have God as our dance partner, and God is the one who is supposed to lead? I see you all doing the kinds of things that God asks us to do. And sometimes you don't recognize that it's God working in you. When Jeremy says yes and he gets in the truck and packs it all up and goes off not worrying about anything else and just does that because he knows he's got the skills and the joy that goes, that for me is him answering the call to ministry. He didn't get sent to Africa. When I was growing up, all the missionaries were in Africa. So it was like, if you get a calling from God, you're going to end up in Africa. So I use that as the example, but I realize that's not our world today. Last week during this service, I was told a story about one of our church members who was just doing her daily walk, and she felt led for some reason to walk a different direction. And because she walked a different direction, she found a neighbor who had fallen off a ladder onto the concrete driveway, who lived alone. And if not for her finding him and calling 911 and getting, and I think providing the meal the next day, bringing him home from the hospital. That's, for me, that's serving the way God calls us to serve. All she did was walk a different direction. And when the thing presented itself, she acted in the image and likeness of God. Simple. Now, it doesn't mean that today if you walk a different direction in your neighborhood, you're going to find somebody on the pavement, and that's a good thing. Don't pray for more disasters so Jeremy can have lots of joy. The key is to know who we are enough that we respond in the right way, as opposed to, dear Lord, I'd love to win Lotto, which seems a little self-centered. And sometimes we want roles in the world so that we can reinforce our own stuff. All right, so I said jokingly, don't say that God calls you and you find great joy in shopping. Let me back up a step or two and say, if God gives you great joy in shopping, I bet we can find a place for you to serve God and not just your own self-interests. That's the key, is finding a way to let it become service, not self-interest. Let's see. Just off the top of my head, I think that if you would work on the floor duty at the boutique, you could have all the joy of shopping for somebody else, like being a personal shopper for somebody else, and that you would leave having a happy day. Am I close? Oh. I can also imagine that there are families in our community that could use a little bit of help in making good decisions about budgeting and shopping related to food and clothing and stuff like that, so that they got the biggest bang for their buck, and maybe we could help them move past a bit of poverty. So if, to be quite honest, if shopping is the place of joy, then let's get creative and find the place that fits for you. But if it's responding after disaster, or if it's about fixing the eaves at the church, or it's about painting, I bet we can find a role for you that feels like you're giving to God as opposed to doing something for yourself. Now, the reason we have to be reminded of this time and time again is because most of the messages we get in the world today are pay yourself first. What's in it for me? Those kind of messages. And those strike deep, and we've been learning those lessons for a long, long, long time. And so what we're trying to do, Jesus, I believe, is trying to turn that on its head a little bit, turn that upside down a little bit, so that we realize that if you live your whole life just worrying about collecting all the stuff you can and having the greatest net worth of all time, that in the end, when you're done and you're buried and you can't take it with you, that your life may not have been as meaningful as it might have been. Because, in essence, you leave no investment in those people around you. But if you teach somebody to read, a different life. Last week, I made a terrible slip of the tongue and said something about going to visit folks in prison. And then heard a story this week about somebody who went and visited, had already been planning to do that, but now got to see it from a different vantage point. Saw it more as calling from God than just caring for a friend. Went and visited somebody in prison, and right outside the door where they're having this sacred connection and communion with each other, right outside the door there's a juvenile riot going on in the prison outside the door, being locked in that moment. And so in the end, the story is kind of scary. And all I can think of is this: at one point, I had a parishioner in Palm Coast that we would tell the story of the Good Samaritan. And she'd stop and try to take care of everybody alongside the road. And I'm going, don't do that when you're by yourself. Sometimes that's dangerous. Right? Please don't think the pastor's saying, go out and to the craziest possible place and make terrible decisions. But I am saying there's a place in the world today that God calls you to do something. If the point I want to make this morning in the sermon is, if you have the ability to respond to God's call, then you have the responsibility to respond to God's call. Now, does that mean everybody can go to Africa? No. But some folks can knit. Any of you knit? Please don't ask me to be the guy who knits. That would kill my spirit. I don't know why, but just the thought of it makes me want to curl up in a ball in the corner. But those folks who knit and find joy in that, I bet you there's a place for them to find a place to do something, because almost every church has something like a baby blanket building group that takes blankets to neonatal, or makes them for children being baptized. Or now we figured out how to build bears out of knitting, which looks to me like rocket science. And offer teddy bears to children in need. Because I love to knit, I can do something different. I can charge for it if I want, make money for myself, or I could find a way to serve God and let that reflection of God's love, that unconditional doing it just out of God's good heart, make a difference. There's some, I don't know all of you well enough to be able to say there's something in you that you do that you love that is a fit for God, that's perfect part of the puzzle. What is that for you? If you don't know, we've got to find a way for you to find out, because I believe God calls each and every one of us to do our place. And it's not to see, God, pick me first, I'd like to sit at the right hand. You know, we believe, tradition holds, that every one of the 12 disciples died keeping the faith. That's tradition. Now, I wasn't there, so I'm using the best tradition we have. Every one of them that knew that Jesus was resurrected chose to die rather than give up on following Jesus. So there's something to this story when it says that baptism and that cup, you're asking to, you're going to get it. Be careful what you ask for. We sometimes ask pretty poorly, and we end up in places asking for God to give us extra super-duper. Lord, whatever you do, please make sure the Gators win next week. Otherwise, my household will be tough. I may be missing the point, because I don't really believe that God cares about one football team over another football team, or one nation over another nation. I think that it's about all of us having image and likeness of God, and all of us being part of God's creation. And in the end, I think that God's sole reason for creating humanity is for us to be a reflection of that unconditional love. So God loves us and asks us to love others. And God doesn't do that and say, you all have to be exactly the same. God says, I want you to do this with your uniqueness. So if you love singing, get in the choir. A number of years ago in Land O'Lakes, we had one of our longtime fabulous church members. He's one of the ones that if you needed some craftsman kinds of thing done, some kind of handyman thing done, you just called him and told him what you wanted, and he showed up and he took care of it. But he had been in a long battle with cancer, and his days were coming. And it was around Christmas time. And so we gathered together, a few folks from the choir, because he loved to sing. And we went over to his house, and he couldn't get out of his chair. And we sang Christmas carols for as long as he could stand it. It was about 10 days before he died. And I'm not sure that I've seen anything more sacred than choir members showing it up at somebody's house of someone they already loved and sang songs that they loved. But for him, it was like entry to heaven. It was like, come this way. This is how it's going to work. And it was beautiful. You can do that somehow. The question is how? What is it for you that makes all the difference? And you have to keep pushing back at that part of your being that has been trained to worry about self first. I think that's why Jesus said it over and over and over. In order to live the fulfilling life, you have to die to your own ego and your own desires. Anybody figure that out yet? Because there are days when I need help. I tell you that, but you should know, I watch my retirement account. So I realize that I'm not just giving everything away to God and then saying, all right, God, take care of me. Too much Boy Scout in me. Be prepared. When we think about service and serving and servanthood and sometimes the language in Scripture is that Jesus is slave and invites us to be slave to God. That we are, don't get lost in that. because that's in our ability to serve and do that kind of thing, as opposed to thinking that's our identity, because God claims us as joint heirs with Jesus, firstborn children of God, the one with the special treatment. But there's a reminder that who Jesus is and who we're called to be is a lot more servant than it is master. Right? How do we live a life of service? And you can't try to fool God and I'm going to serve in this way because if I serve in this way, then I get to have a vote in how this turns out and I get to benefit from that. No, we serve by, in essence, giving ourselves away. We're not looking for the first prime best seat at the table. Part of it for me is figuring out what your spiritual gifts are. And so in the coming months, we're going to do a series talking about how to make a difference and how to serve from who God made us the best we can. Have any of you taken a spiritual gifts inventory? A few. And did you find it kind of changed your perspective some? I've been in the ministry since I was like 23 years old. I'm old now. But it wasn't until probably 20 years ago that I took a spiritual gifts inventory. And one of the top spiritual gifts for me, one of them was teaching, one of them was mercy, and one of the passions was faith development. So I actually learned a bit about myself. I found that I always did pastoral prayer and praying and hospital visits out of my mercy gift. And I preached a little bit more like a teacher than some preachers. And so when somebody tells me made a good point about something, I am very aware that that's not something that I earned myself. It's something that God gifted me with, and I get no credit. So I have this tendency if you come out and you say, really like that, I say, let's blame God on the good parts. I'll take responsibility for the mess-ups because I am really good at that. When you find out those places in your life that are gifts from God, all of a sudden those places feel like every time you use it, every time you leverage it, it's not you. It's you getting to be on God's team. You've put on the right jersey. You've got the right number. You're in the right position. You know exactly what you're supposed to do, and it fills you with joy because God wins. And you get to put on the winning team's jersey and do the part that you were intended to do. So one of my, and I'll use this as my last thing, one of my examples was, I think we have a tendency to try to find ways to take care of our ego. And I think it's our ego that does this to us. So I'm not blaming you. I'm blaming your ego. We have a tendency to try to find things so that they make us feel better about things. And so I was thinking about children. Some folks work very hard so that their children are a really good reflection of who they are. Have you ever had that moment? Come on, I know some of you have children, and the rest of you are liars. Am I right? So we want our children to be the best possible reflection sometimes. Other times we're good with, you're a grown-up now, get your act together, go do your thing, right? But there are moments when it's like, oh my gosh, I can't believe they did that or said that. It's going to look terrible for me. Preachers don't ever have that problem. Like, one of the worst jobs in the world is being a preacher's kid. All those expectations. But if we're wrapped up in our children being our ego extension, then there is a time when we don't let them be who God created them to be. And our raising of our children is more about us than it is about them. If we want to be servant, if we want to be other-focused, if we want to be outward-directing, then there has to be a time at which we say, God has lent me this child, and it's my job to free them to be the person God meant them to be. And sometimes that's delightful, and other times that's heartbreaking. But there's a whole lot of this is God's to that. It's not about me. I'm sorry to tell you, dear Christian friends, it is not about you. And let me confess, I'm very aware it's not about me. The legacy we leave through our children, it is either your children are about their parents, which is going to show up again and again and again every generation, or we're going to free them up to be a different kind of person. What if we did that same thing in the church? And it's that, you know, if we never worried about our stuff except to just survive enough so that we could be outward focused as a church, what difference could we make? First United Methodist Church in Lakeland has a goal of doing 30% of their annual income outward to missions. Other churches are doing great when they get to 10. And there are some churches in survival mode that are lucky to do 2% of their. What if our whole purpose for living is not to get the best seat at the table, but to set up the chairs at the table and make the table longer so that Jesus can serve more people? Let us pray. Oh, gracious God, let it be about your love. Help us be a reflection of your love. Let us be still enough in our lives to listen to your direction and then take on the dance with you and let you lead. Fill us with a sense of joy and meaning and purpose so great that this life feels even for a moment like eternal life and heaven already here. We want to build your kingdom here, Jesus. You are our greatest desire. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.